message. I keep thinking on my phone. It's actually one of the perks of live streaming, because on any regular Sunday, I'll be peeking at my phone to see if I got any messages. I don't think a lot of people would be too happy, but now I just do to make sure nobody sends me a text to say there's something amiss on our channel. So, how many of you have actually seen an artist or a painter at work? I don't know how many of you have witnessed the actual process of somebody taking a canvas and starting from scratch. And it's actually quite fascinating and even somewhat strange. Now, as some of you may know, Vina loves to paint, and the painting in my office here at the church was done by her, and so has every other painting in the house have been done by her. So I've had quite a number of opportunities to see how a painting comes into view, how it happens. And I've had quite a few giggles along the way. Not too loud, it's more of those side giggles. And then you walk away quickly. Like when you start getting those giggles, you just get them and you leave. So you might ask, well, what is this so funny? Pretty much everything in that process. You see, they start off with this blank canvas, right? And then they put it on the easel, and then they'll step back. Oops, fell down, they'll step. They'll step back with the paintbrush in their hands, and they'll look at it like this, and they might tilt their head this way. And there's nothing on the canvas, but they're looking at it with a paintbrush, and look at it this way. And then sometimes they might start moving forward and pretend as if they were going to paint. So there will just be a slight gesture with their paintbrush. They're not close to the canvas, just something like this, like that. Don't ask, I cannot understand. And this may be repeated for anything up to maybe 20 times. Stepping back and then coming forward, ready to paint, and then stepping back. And somewhere in all of this, the forward movement, like when they step close to the canvas, might gain another action. The brush being lifted again to paint a stroke, and it almost touches the canvas. And then just stops mid-air. And then goes to that. Sometimes it's a mock stroke, as if they're painting, but there's no touch. And then it's kind of weird. And funny, but if you want to giggle, you have to walk away, or you might have a faint stripe across your face. But it's a strange process, this whole thing. And then finally, they will start. They'll start painting, and sometimes it's with quite rough strokes. Sometimes it's more enhanced, and depending on their style. Like every artist apparently has their own style. I don't know the first thing about art. So, sometimes it might be rough strokes. Sometimes it's fine strokes. And one of the early mistakes that I made when I first watched Vina paint was coming back after maybe half an hour or say even an hour in which she was busy painting, or actually I should say maybe stepping back and stepping forward in front of the canvas. But I would come back after some time to see what she was painting. So I will get back and look at the canvas and just see nothing. There's no picture whatsoever. Sometimes there's just a few colors and stripes, but there's no picture. Just colors. And then I'd ask, what are you painting? I mean, after being busy painting for that long, you should be able to see the picture. And I didn't see the picture. So if I ask that, I'll normally get a look. And it didn't really make sense to me when I initially started watching this. And then I watched other artists too, and I thought, oh, that's all of them. That's the way they do. And don't ask them what they'll paint. You always get the look. But it didn't make sense to me, because when I draw a picture, and this is probably the way you do it as well, This is the way we've been taught to draw since we were young. You draw the most important thing you want in your picture first. So, somebody says, draw your house. So, I'll start with the actual structure. I will start drawing the house. Or, somebody says, draw your family. And I will start drawing the 5 people of my family first. That's what I'll do. Or a car, or whatever. And then we add the extra stuff, like a tree next to this house. So I'll start off with this house. Somebody says, draw a house. I'll draw the house, and then, yeah, it's a good house. Now I will pull in some detail. I'll draw a tree next to the house. And maybe on the other side, myself standing next to the house. Or even a dog in front of the house. And then later on, I'll draw clouds. And we keep on adding all these extras. And then when all the extras have been added in, then we color the background. That's how we can talk about it all. The not-so-art people. Artists do it completely different. Their sequence is reversed. They start with the background first. So you get there and you're like, what are you painting? So they're busy spending a lot of time on getting the background the way it needs to be. Different colors and shadows and shades and whatever. And after a few hours, my brother said, what are you painting? Nobody can tell. And then they keep on adding some detail, but from the background to what's going to be the main focal point. And as they start adding these things, like, oh yeah, that might be shaped like a tree. I don't see the trunk and the leaves here, but yeah, that might be a tree if you apply your imagination. And then they add more detail. And it begins to really take shape. And then they add some more detail, and now it's actually looking good. And then they add some more detail and shadows and stuff like, whoa. Mind blown. It's a beautiful, beautiful painting. So you see this whole process completely reversed from the way that I would draw. And in the end, if you have had the opportunity to see all the different stages of this painting being painted, you might say, okay, now I get it. All that orange that we used at the beginning, huge orange space. I get it now. It was just for that little bit of glow, orange glow here at the top third for the sun. There's a lot of things over it now, but oh yeah, that was to get the glow of the sun or something like that. And I see that black mess, or geez, that black part of the painting that you thought should be there. Never mind, I don't see it anymore. But I do see that there's a bit of a shade here at the bottom. And that is where the black mess was. Okay, so after everything being done and painted away, it is for that bit of shade in the lower left corner. Now I get it. So you end up with this beautiful painting. And for the majority of the time it took to paint it, looking in on the progress being made, you probably wouldn't have been able to tell what it was going to be. And in that maybe last 15% of the time spent on it, only then does it become clear of what this is going to be, what this picture will be. Now, when we gaze at a beautiful sunset or look at all the infinitely varied forms of life we find surrounding us, then we realize that God designed it all, and it's easy to be impressed by God at that time. Because God is also an artist, just the most brilliant creative artist ever to exist, but he's also an artist. And Scripture loves referencing God creating, and in artistic terms, it always speaks of create and mold and never assemble, never copy, always in these artistic terms. I mean, Scripture in itself is quite artistic. It uses poetry, it uses parables, it uses narrative, not just a statement of facts. And there are so many different types of pieces of art that God created and that He is still busy creating. Firstly, there's everything, all of creation that He created. And even at that, at the beginning, at the start, at creation, God created like an artist. Like He didn't just make humans first, poof, and then, yeah, so where should I put them now? And then He started making the Garden of Eden. Yeah, but where am I going to put this garden? God worked like an artist. Like, first He separated earth and land, and He separated light and day, or light and dark, and then He separated sea and the land, and He kept on doing things like this, working on the background, and then putting in more detail, more detail, more detail. So He was working on this canvas, this rough canvas, putting in the background, putting in some detail, then putting in the primary focus, the crown of creation, us, human beings. That's just an extraordinary art. And when it comes to us, like me and you and our lives, there are a lot of verses in Scripture that tells us how God went artistically about it in creating us. The story I referenced for children's time, in Jeremiah, where God says, go and have a look at the potter, how he works with clay, and that is like me molding you. And how can we do it? And we remember Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's all these artistic descriptions. Paul says to the Ephesians in the second chapter of Ephesians in verse 10, hey, listen up. For we are His workmanship, His own masterwork, a work of art. This is from the Amplified Version. Created in Christ Jesus, we're born from above, ready to be used for good works which God prepared for us beforehand, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us. For we are His workmanship, His own masterwork, a work of art. So God is the artist, extraordinary. And we are God's handiwork. We are the canvases of this great artist. And we all get this warm and fuzzy feeling when we are reminded about this. You are the artwork of God. You are the canvas, and God is the artist. And you will be this beautiful art. But this comes with a great danger. What do I mean by that? Let's get into our scripture reading for this morning. We're going to take our reading from Romans 11, verses 33-36. And if you follow the weekday check-ins, we spoke about this maybe 2 weeks ago, only the mic drop. But let's read it again. Romans 11, verses 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him, and through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So this is a doxology. And then, in the letter to the Romans, Paul is trying to show the Roman people how God just keep on showing mercy over and over again, even to people who rebelled against Him. So, Paul reminds the church in Rome that, like prior to this doxology, that all people have been condemned due to our rebellion against God. And then also tells them, however, like, that God in His grace decided to offer us justification by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we are justified by God, we receive redemption or salvation because Christ's blood covers our sin. So the whole first part of Romans our teaching up to this point. Going on about how God is showing mercy to people that rebelled against Him, how we are saved, which is chapter 9 and 10, and then He gets to this. So how God is showing mercy to us and how He saves us is just before this. And then we get to this doxology. Right at the end of that whole discourse, we rebelling against God, God showing mercy, we are saved. After that, we get to this. And I can imagine looking at Paul sitting in his room when he wrote this letter to the Romans, as he is writing this letter, getting to the end of verse 32, and then leaning back in his chair, reading what he just wrote, and then saying, Wow, I just read through what I wrote. Us rebelling against God, God still showing mercy nonetheless. We are saved by God. Wow. And then he pins down this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should be David? Wow. And this is almost the only reaction he could have after reading through the first part of Romans that he just wrote about rebelling against God, then still he shows us mercy. And then we are saved. Then he goes like, mind blown. I don't understand it. I don't get why God works with us in this way. I'm glad, but I don't get it. So, who can know His mind? So, God isn't looking for counsel on how to do anything. So, if for your whole life you have tried to explain God's action, you can stop now. Because we cannot explain God's action. We don't know. If you for your whole life have tried to give God advice, you can stop now. Because He doesn't need advice. There's nobody that can give Him any advice. God doesn't ask for second opinions because nobody can actually give Him advice and a good second opinion. If for your whole life you have tried to dictate it to God, you can stop that as well. It's of no use. If for your whole life you have tried to do God a favor, you can even stop that. Because you've never done God a favor so that He needs to do something back in return. The only thing He needs to do back in return is just to give up. So we've never done God any favors. And we cannot. And it may seem as if Paul is at this stage waving his angry finger at us. Don't you dare try to give advice to God. This is not the case. It's not an angry finger that he's waving at us. Paul is sitting back after writing about God's mercy upon mercy upon mercy for sinners. And it brings him to a point where he can only say one thing. There is none like God. There is none like Him. No one can give Him advice. No one is even close to His need. So it's not an angry finger pointed at the people He's writing to. It's an expression of His awe. It's a doxology. So what was this great danger I was talking about before we turned to the hospital? This funny feeling of God, we realize God is the artist and we are the canvas. The danger is that we sometimes do think that we are in fact God. The danger is that we sometimes think we are the artist and not God. So the problem really begins when we look at the canvas on which God is painting, when we look at our lives, in the same way I look at an artist busy with a masterpiece. I don't have a clue as to what they are painting by looking at the canvas. will only know at the end. And when I'm told what it is they are in fact painting, I smirk and comment, sure doesn't look like it. Now with our life, we know what the picture should look like and would look like in the end. Something along the lines of, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not plans to harm you. So we know in the end, the picture should look good, wholesome, like a blessed life. But when it doesn't look like that, at any given time during this process of painting this piece of art on this canvas, at any time it doesn't look like that, that is when all the fun and games start. Or rather, that is when the pain starts. So we think at that stage we can be a better artist than God. So all the while, in between, while God is trying to paint on this canvas, we just grab the paintbrush from his hand. When it seems like the colors is not fitting in together, when the color schemes aren't making sense, when we cannot see the final picture yet, when we cannot see the actual piece of art, when we just see stripes and a mix of colors that doesn't make sense, then we say, oh, let me just see if I can just rescue this canvas. So there's just something on it that resembles something of a picture. And we want to grab the paintbrush from God. So essentially we are telling God, like, listen up, God, for a while I just need to be in control. So just move aside. Let me just see if I can rescue what can be rescued. And we are used to doing that as people. If we ask somebody to do something and they do a terrible job at it, we normally tell them, just give it here, I'll do it once. And if things feels like they're not working out, then we want to tell God, let me just do it myself. And then if we mess the canvas up completely, then we are angry at God. But the whole thing was messed up because of our intervention. You see, our creativity and our reasoning and our plans doesn't come close to God's plans and his reasoning and doesn't even come close to his creativity. So every time we grab the paintbrush to rescue this canvas, we're just busy messing it up. So we might say, let me just at least put a sun in there or a house in there so at least look like something. And you know what? Then the artist has to cover the whole canvas again. Sometimes the whole canvas needs to be recovered and the whole background needs to be started from scratch. The whole process needs to start from scratch. Sometimes the damage that we do is smaller, so it's just a little piece of the background or a little piece of that picture on that canvas that needs to be redone. But sometimes we mess up so bad, the whole canvas needs to be redone. Sometimes it's really catastrophic when we grab the paper. But a very important thing to note is that an artist's canvas can always be used again. I've seen that many times when you're not painting something in the background or the outcome doesn't look the way she wants. Or it's an old painting and she wants to do something new. She just uses the same canvas and starts from scratch. We've got huge paintings here at the church. I don't think you can see that on the screen. The one that we use for our Lent in Narnia things, it's huge. But we can use the same one over and over again. Just paint over it. Just paint it white and start a new background. So a very important thing to note is that the artist, God, will never throw away a canvas. regardless of how well we messed it up, we will never fill it out. We might have to start from scratch at the background, maybe not that far back, maybe just a little piece that needs to be redone. But he never throws away a canvas that is messed up again, or even a lot. That's a very important note to keep in mind. But I am wondering if to make things easier, if we shouldn't just let God be the artist. He has shown that he is the most creative artist ever known. So I'm wondering if we shouldn't just let him be the artist of our lives. If you shouldn't let him be the artist of your life all the time. Not just at certain times. All the time. Because if I look at all the other pieces of art created by him, if I look around me, at creation, at people, at everything God touched, if I look at all the other art pieces created by him, it really looks like he knows what he's doing. If I look at his other creations, I am left in awe. If I look at the sunset over the lake, there's so many examples I can use. If I look at his other creations, I am left in awe. So it seems like he knows what he's doing when he's creating. When his artist is busy, we see what it turns out like. So maybe I should leave the paintbrush in the hand of the great artist. It is, after all, he who came up with the whole idea of this canvas. Who came up with the idea of me. It is, after all, he who has the finished picture in mind. That, in the end, will fit in perfectly with the rest of all his artwork. He's got that in mind when he's busy on this canvas. So maybe I should just let God do him and me, well, just do me. Let's leave the canvas to the artist. Let's leave the paintbrush to the hand of the artist. And let him create a beautiful piece of art on this canvas. Let's close our eyes and clear. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that